I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And we'll be considering the subject not far from the kingdom of God. Those are the concluding words which Jesus answered to this scribe in verse 34 when the discourse ended. Verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or very well, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst or dare ask him any question." This chapter is a chapter full of questions. The beginning of it is about the parable of the vineyard, which is given out to unthankful husbandmen, representing the sin and destruction of the Jewish church. I'm sure some of you would know that the Jewish church was represented by a vine, the figure of a vine. Those words we find in verses 1 to 12 of the chapter. Then verses 13 to 17 are Christ silencing those who wanted to trap him with a question about paying tribute to Caesar. Those were how the Pharisees and the Herodians came to posed those questions to him, and Jesus answered with those words in verse 17, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Verses 18 to 27 are about how Jesus silenced the Sadducees who questioned him about the doctrine of the resurrection, for they did not believe in the physical resurrection of the body. And Jesus also answered them using the fact that in heaven there is no marriage, because the Sadducees pretended that marriage was going to be in heaven, and then when we get there, who was going to be the wife if somebody had seven wives. Then in verses 28 to 34, our passage, that is about how Jesus interacted or discoursed with the scribe about the first and great commandment, leading to that answer, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven." Following that, verses 35 to 7 is about how he teased the scribes with a question about he being the promised son of David. I'm sure you remember that. If David says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand," which is in Psalm 110, then who is David's son, since David calls him Lord? And then verse 38 to 40, he cautions the Jews to beware of the scribes. And then finally, in verses 41 to 44, he commends the poor widow who cast her two mites into the treasury. So that is the background of the chapter. Our passage is part of the questions which were brought to Jesus Christ. But there is a difference. The questions which were brought by the Pharisees were meant to trap him. They came with an evil motive. But this man, the scribe, he came with a good motive. At least we can give him that credit. For he did not come to trap Jesus Christ. He came with questions which were very good questions, and then he also received good answers. So the lesson we will learn is concerning how one can be so near the kingdom of God and yet be so far. There is encouragement in being close to the kingdom of God, especially because of some of the lessons we'll be learning from these verses, verses 28 to 34. And yet, it can be a very dangerous position despite the encouragement which is given here. So let's look at the passage and the verses one by one, verses 28 to 34. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" As I said, the man had good motives. He asked a question about commandments, and Jesus answered him The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and so on and so forth. Now, there is in these questions very interesting things for us to learn concerning the scribe. For he is pictured as a way by which we can question ourselves whether we are like him, knowing so much, having so much knowledge about the Bible, and yet not being far from the kingdom, and yet also so far from the kingdom of God. The scribe was someone who in those days, without a photocopier and a typewriter and a computer, reproduced the Bible. The Bible was written with ink, right? Some form of ink, whether by blood or by some chemical. And anytime anyone wanted a copy of the Bible, it had to take a scribe to sit and write the words one by one by one. And when any scribe had done this for many years, he became a master of the Bible. For as he wrote the Bible and reproduced copies, he would learn, he would read, and he could interpret. So they were very, very knowledgeable people, similar to the Pharisees, who also were lawyers and interpreters of the Bible. So we have before us a man who knew the Bible, who had known the sacrifices which God gave to the people of Israel, the ceremonial law, and he had also come to realize that despite all of that, heart religion was the most important thing needed for a man to be saved. So you will find his words as you will come to them in the verses 31 to 34. But let's look at who the scribe is. As Jesus answered him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Beyond the fact that he was a transcriber and interpreter of the Old Testament Bible then, he was also a genuine and sincere seeker of knowledge. I'm sure you can see his question. He was around when Jesus was answering the Pharisees, telling them they were hypocrites, and Jesus made fools of them for the questions they asked. And so he came with his own question. He was sincere. He was not prejudiced like the Pharisees. He did not come to tempt Christ in order to trap him. And then he was also a seeker of an important answer. He was a believer in God's law and he hated idolatry. Look at verse 32, his words. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God and there is none other but he. So we are looking at someone who acknowledged the truth of Christ, and he says, One God, there is none other than he. He was not a polytheist. He believed in one God. He believed what Jesus said in verse 29, which was a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He was a respectful and polite man. He called Jesus Master in verse 32. He was a believer in heart religion, he was far ahead of many of the Pharisees and the Jews. Look at verses 32 and 33. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So, this is not a man you could say was a pagan, or he was a drunkard, or he was a fornicator. He was quite well versed in the Bible, in some of the very, very core doctrines of it. And that is why we speak of the privilege of how one can be so close to the kingdom of God, not far from it. He was very, very teachable, for he came and listened to what Jesus said, and he also was polite and acknowledged the truths which were spoken. He had very good knowledge of the Old Testament, and then he answered wisely, respectfully, And he answered in a way which was different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So this is a picture of any of us who has come to know much of the Bible. This is typical of anyone who has been raised by Christian parents and has come to know a lot about Bible stories. He loves the stories. He knows a lot about Bible doctrine. He can speak about the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He can speak about the fall of man and sin and hell and the resurrection of Christ. And yet that person has not repented from sin and believed in Jesus Christ. Why am I saying this? Because the this scribe, for all that he said, when he has spoken everything, Jesus said, "You are not yet in the kingdom. You are not far from it, and yet you are far from it, because you are not yet in." But there is encouragement. This is not for anyone to be downcast. If you have come to know so much about the Bible because you have been in this church, or throughout your life you have heard so much about the Bible, and yet you are not in the kingdom, there is encouragement, because if you are not far, it means you can enter. Hopefully you can enter before death comes to you. It is a great privilege indeed, because if you ever know much about the Bible because of your Sunday school training, because of how you were brought up, because of your parents, then count yourself privileged, because you are more than anyone who was born in a Muslim country, for example, raised by Muslim parents, someone who was raised by somebody who worships idols, or a traditionalist in the sense of how we use the term in our land, those who worship idols and trees and so on. It is a privilege, because God's revelation of His word, if anyone comes to know it, that person is so blessed. The kind of knowledge which is hidden from many people, it is a great encouragement from Christ that there is hope for anyone such as this scribe, who knew so much. I'm sure when you read the words, you can see he believed in one Lord, he believed in heart religion, he realized that offering sacrifices to God did not mean anything. He realized that love to God and love to neighbor are very, very important things, and Jesus even commended him. But he was not yet inside the kingdom of God. He was not far, and yet he was far. So if you are one of these, consider the lessons you will be learning from this. Some of the things the scribe was supposed to do which he didn't do. Those will be some of the lessons you will be considering. But such a person is one who has been attending Sunday school from childhood and has learned the lessons about Christ and can teach and can actually explain the Bible to other people. Anyone who loves singing hymns and knows that God must be worshipped without drumming and dancing, anyone who is like this and has not yet repented from his sin, is like the scribe. He attends church. He may be in a drama group, he may sing in the choir, he may be a prayer warrior, a tongue speaker, he may be any of these things, and yet may be far from the kingdom, because he is not far, and yet not in. Anyone who attends church regularly, he speaks respectfully about Christ, and yet has not repented. There are plenty in our society today. Those who have very good will towards the gospel. They may have attended a mission school, or may have benefited greatly from Christian parents or Christian people, and so they have very warm things to say about the Christian religion. They know some parts of the Bible, and yet they are not far, because they are far from the kingdom of God, and that is because they are not inside. So let's remember these things about the scribe and question ourselves whether we are like him or not. Anyone who knows that God requires of him repentance and faith, but has not confessed that he has fallen short of those requirements and is in need of Jesus Christ, is like this scribe. When you look at the words, I'll come to that in full, but you see that when Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," the scribe did not say, "Oh, but how can I enter the kingdom of God. He did not pose questions. He did not confess any sin, if you look into the passage. He did not realize that he falls short of the very things he is speaking about. He spoke very well about them. He extolled the very things which have been written about heart religion and so on. And yet, you will see that there is no personal confession of sin by him. There is nothing about admitting that he has fallen short of this. And that is the danger which can attend such a character. The scribe, you will realize that the things I've spoken about can be learned by us. The dangers of being not far from the kingdom of God, despite the encouragement. The encouragement is, if you are not far, then you are close. But yet, to be close and remain there is very dangerous. It is very dangerous because of these reasons. That there is no guarantee that you get inside the kingdom. Not at all. If you drive in front of Flagstaff House, there is no guarantee that you have entered the Flagstaff House. If you place food in front of you, there is no guarantee that you have eaten. If you hope that you will be saved, there is no guarantee that you are saved. So, the danger of being not far from the kingdom of God and becoming complacent is that you can grow careless and think that because you sing hymns and you know the Bible and you know the stories of the Bible, that is enough. You can also grow very confident of yourself. Here am I, I'm a Baptist, a hymn singing one, one who is faithful. I attend morning and evening service and Bible studies. I even go for prayer meetings, and I have learned so much of the doctrine because we read a lot of the Bible in this church. You become very confident of yourself, and yet you may not have confessed your sins and acknowledged your personal sinfulness before God. So that is what is called presumption. You presume that all things are well with you, and yet they are not. And please, it doesn't matter whether you have known so much about the Bible. You can actually end up becoming very proud because you know the Bible. You can teach and explain the Bible. You even know how to interpret the Bible. This is the scribe, as we are learning. He was not far from the kingdom of God, and yet he was so far. Another reason why it is dangerous for being not far from the kingdom of God is that it may give you a false sense of security. When you go through a very long period of associating yourself with a church where the gospel is preached, and you hear many arguments about the gospel preached, and you hear very good messages concerning heart religion, you hear good messages concerning how the commandments are, about who God is, about the sacrifices. When you hear all of these things and you join the Christians to go in and come out, the danger is that you can cultivate a false sense of security. And the danger is that you can fall away and be lost forever. God has a warning in the Bible about such people. When you hear the message of the gospel so many times, you love it, you want to hear it more and more, and yet you never repent and believe in Jesus Christ from the heart, what happens is that you will fall away. And the Bible says, if you fall away, there is no more hope for such a person. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 46, you won't turn there. It says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Right? It is impossible that when they fall away, for them to be renewed again and to repentance. So, this scribe, we don't know what happened to him afterwards, but by this account which is given us, and by comparison with what other people who came to Christ do, it doesn't look good for him unless by God's grace he was saved. Other people who came to Christ and Christ spoke very nice words about conversion to them, they either followed him or they desired to follow him. Consider, for example, blind Bartimaeus. Consider also the one who was mad and lived among the tombs. Any of these two, when they were healed, when they encountered Christ, they either followed him or they wanted to follow him. That is the sign of conversion. When you look at the scribe in this account, after Jesus spoke those words, you would have expected at least some more questions to be asked. But if you look at verse 34, the last sentence says, "And no man after that durst or dare ask him any question." But there were more questions. There were more questions, and we'll look at them. So, having considered the dangers of being not far from the kingdom of God, we can also see that the scribe, he did not confess that he and every man that has broken God's commandments is in danger. You don't see any confession from him. If you look at the account, all the seven verses we have say nothing about the scribe speaking all those nice words and saying to himself, "Oh, if indeed," like verse 30, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." You would have expected the scribe to say, "Oh, then I fall short. I have disobeyed the commandment. If this is it, and it is not with my body but with my heart, then all the external religion I have for being a scribe, it counts for nothing. My good works counts for nothing, since it is clear that if this is about the heart, then no man has been able to meet this requirement." He did not, as I say, confess that he and every man has broken God's commandments, that no one by nature or knowledge loves God with a whole heart and loves his neighbor as himself. This is the truth of the Bible, but the scribe never confessed this. He did not also confess that there was one offering and sacrifice from God greater than the commandments. He spoke about offerings, he spoke about sacrifices. He had read about them in Leviticus because he was a scribe, but he had forgotten, or he had overlooked the fact that there is one ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, great offering by God. He did not speak about that. Also, he did not confess that Jesus Christ, who stood before him there, was God's own sacrifice for his sins. The Messiah, which is Christ, was prophesied in the Old Testament. He may have read about Isaiah 53, which is a clear prophecy of Jesus Christ, and yet he never repented. He never saw that it was the Messiah who was standing before him. All that he was able to say about Christ is that he called him Master, showing him respect and never believing that Jesus is the Savior and that forgiveness of sin was with him and only him. So, respect for Christ is not enough. It's a matter of believing that he is the Savior and the Redeemer of all sinners who repent and believe in him. Friends, I hope you are considering this matter very seriously. Think about the knowledge you have and realize that it is not enough. The head is not enough to save except the heart. And the heart is foul. The heart is rotten. It has to take the blood of Christ to cleanse and renew the heart. And that is by repentance and faith in him. So this kind of attitude by the scribe, he did not confess any of these things. He did not proceed beyond God's commandments to talk about his sins and salvation through Christ. He had a very low view of sin. He thought that by outward deeds he could be seen as one who was a righteous person. He had a high view of Christ, but only as a master who spoke the truth. This is the type of people we have in our society today, who talk about their good works. They talk about their church attendance or some service they do, something about the Bible. They have great respect for Christ. I'm sure you know there are plenty of them in our politics and in our media and among our teachers in school. They will speak very nice things about Jesus Christ, they will even mention his name and sing those gospel songs, so-called gospel songs which are sung. And yet, beyond that, they don't see him as the Savior and the Redeemer. This is also how Roman Catholics talk. They will speak about the Trinity and even use the sign of the cross on their face like this, but nothing beyond Jesus Christ as the only Savior, salvation by faith alone in him. Muslims also talk like that. All kinds of religions which teach salvation by works, they come across like this Pharisee. They falsely make salvation a process rather than events. It has to be by my performance. It has to be by my process of improvement of my life. That is how I'll be saved. But that is false. That is like thinking like this scribe. And then the love for ceremonies and rituals and systems of religion. But these can never save, friends. So reflect on this. The words of Christ, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and yet he was so far from the kingdom of God. C.H. Spurgeon has written a little book called At the Wicket Gate. Not wicked, wicket. And the wicket gate is a picture in his Pilgrim's Progress, in the Pilgrim's Progress, not his Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And the wicket gate was a gate where a Christian was asked to go and knock. And if he knocked, one called interpreter would open the gate for him to enter. And that gate was dangerous to be in front of, because for all the goodwill and all the obedience which would take one to that wicket gate, if you get there and you don't knock and you linger at the gate, there was a wicked man standing across the gate with an arrow and a bow, always seeking to shoot anyone who was going to enter the wicket gate. And Christian, when he got to the wicket gate, he knocked, and just before, as he knocked, that man shot his arrow. He shot the arrow, and just before the arrow hit him, the interpreter opened the door and pulled him in. And that picture is giving us to teach about how you can be at the gate. And if you don't enter in, you are as far as you were from the kingdom of God. It is as if you never got to the gate at all. The scribe, this is also one thing he did which is dangerous for us to learn. He asked a good question, but not the best questions. See his questions from verse 28. Which is the first commandment of all? A very good question, but he never asked the most important questions. What are those important questions concerning the gospel, about how any one of us here can be saved? One of it is this. How can my sins of breaking God's law be forgiven? He did not ask such a question, and yet he was a lawbreaker. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He didn't ask such a question, which you should ask yourself, friend. He did not also ask, how can I enter into God's kingdom? Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God, to make him know that he was close and yet he wasn't in. You would have expected him to ask, how can I enter into God's kingdom, Master? But he didn't. What must I do to be saved? It's also another question from Acts 16:30, which the Philippian jailer asked Paul. But the scribe never asked such a question. But if you are to be saved, you have to ask such a question. You don't just ask, which is the first commandment of all, but you have to ask such an important question. Another one is this, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This is Paul speaking, exclaiming after he came to realize that the commandment condemned him. He says, if the commandment did not say, thou shalt not covet, I did not know that I was a thief, and I was a covetous man. When the commandment came, it came to condemn me. What is the purpose of God's commandment? Is it for you to obey to go to heaven? No. The purpose is that it should condemn you. It should make you know you have fallen short so that you can go to Christ. That is the purpose of the commandment. And that we find in Galatians chapter 3. But Paul asked himself, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7 verse 24. the scribe. He trusted in his knowledge and good theology only, but not in Jesus Christ, who is God's own and only sacrifice for sin. And I'm sure you are drawing the lines. Knowledge, goodwill, respect for God, understanding of the Bible, they all amount to nothing if you don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is how self-righteous people speak in our land today, friends. They ask good questions. I am sure you've heard plenty. Good questions about the Bible. My colleague and I, one time when we were in the streets witnessing, we met a young man, and a very likable man who appeared to be very gentle, working in a bank. We spoke to him several times concerning the gospel, and we kept emphasizing repentance and faith in Christ. And after about some weeks of visiting him on Saturdays, the very question which was at his heart was whether the Bible was true or not, it was written by God or not, or it was God's word or not. And we found that very amazing. For all the things we were speaking about, we would have thought he would be asking himself the question about how he would be saved, how his sins would be forgiven. He went down to theology about whether the Bible was God's word or not. And Mr. Usuado had to tell him, don't consider that yet. Remember what you've told you, repent and believe first. That is primary, before you can think about those things, because unless your heart is open and your eyes are opened and your mind is opened by God, you cannot come to terms with whether the Bible is God's word or not. You can't, because the Bible is words which are spirit, and if you are spiritually dead, you can't comprehend it. You can read it like any other book, and yet you can't come to terms. But that is typical of how many people in our land today are like this scribe. They ask good questions about religion, about the Bible, but the questions that make them comfortable and confident and proud only. They want to satisfy some curiosity about the Bible, not about their hearts. They like to talk about aspects of Christianity that are common with other religions, except salvation by repentance and faith alone in Christ. I'm sure you would have come across many people like that. They don't want to take a stand for Christ, so they say Christianity is like the other religions. They will talk about what is common between Christianity and the other religions, but they will never stick their necks out and talk about the exclusivity of the gospel and why the gospel alone is the means of salvation. People like that also like quoting words of the Bible. Jesus is the only way of salvation. People can talk about that and yet not be saved. Christianity is the only religion revealed by God to man. They can even say that only the Bible is God's word given to man, and yet the Bible says that you can know all of these things like the scribe and yet not be inside the kingdom of God. You will come so near and yet you will be so far. Proud people also speak like this. The scribe appeared to be one. They settle with general and elementary knowledge about God. They know the doctrines. They want to know about some ideas concerning the Bible. Who was Paul? Who was Abraham? What happened at creation? How can we understand Adam and Eve and how they fell? Their nakedness and the murder of Abel by Cain. What happened during the flood? Those stories, people can have very great desire to know them, but they will not desire to know the particular and highest truths concerning sin and salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus alone. Many are like that. TV talk show hosts, politicians, churchgoers, even some pastors talk like that. They like teaching doctrine. They will talk about aspects of the Bible, but only to satisfy their curiosity and show to the world that they know something about the Bible. Many people therefore think that they qualify or have qualified for entry into the kingdom of God, yet they are not. They have good answers, but it's only about the general aspects of Christianity. That is why I would want us to now move beyond knowledge to consider the highest, which is the heart. Not the mind, but the heart. You can have mind, you can have the knowledge, And yet, if the heart is not yet converted, you are in danger. These are the talks of fornicators and drunkards. I'm sure you know how our television is full of such people. Even the movies, they craft a story and then they put in some Christian words, or they put in a Christian character such as a pastor, and then the pastor will do some Christian things in the movie, and people have settled for this. They think this is Christianity. And when the movie ends, they put the words there, "To God alone be the glory." And you would see that the movie in it had half naked women. The movie had all sorts of immoral things, especially the Akan ones. They are full of insults and violence. And they put at the end of it, "To God be the glory." And I know this is what many people think is Christianity, because they mixed the movie with some Christian words and people have settled for such things. But we should be careful. This is like the scribe. "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," and yet he was so far from the kingdom of God. The scribe, having said all this, was fortunate to hear Jesus respond. Jesus' statement shows that the scribe's answer did not qualify him for entry. He was fortunate to be told that all that knowledge did not amount to salvation. Yet he did not ask Jesus about why he was not far from the kingdom of God. Very sad for him. He did not ask Jesus about how he may enter into the kingdom of heaven. He only listened to Jesus' answer, and then all of the people there, nobody asked any further question. Many people have good answers, but they are not careful about how they may be certain and sure of their own salvation. And are you one of them, dear friend? If you are, then you are not very far from the kingdom of God. There is encouragement for you by these words, and yet there is danger. You may settle, you may become careless, you may become confident of the things you know, and yet not be a saved person. And the consequences are very severe, friends. You may have respect for Christ, you may think about Christianity only about this life. And again, I have known many people like that. They know Christianity is good because it has morals. They know Christianity is very good to raise a child. There are a lot of instructions and benefits from the Bible: raising children, being a calm person, knowing some principles about how to put across a good conduct, how to be a good worker, how not to be late to work, how to conduct yourself, how to be a man of few words and a listener. The Bible has so much, and that is why Christianity is attractive. But please, the attraction should not be enough for you that have been attracted to a church and I have warm company among Christians. If you don't think beyond that, you shall die in your sins, and the consequences are very severe, friends. So all these people, they think about Christianity in terms of how it can make you financially prosperous and it can give you good health. I'm sure you know this. These are the things which make people preach the prosperity gospel. So they say, "Oh, if I'm not a drunkard, I will not suffer a liver disease. If I don't fornicate, most likely I won't get HIV or any kind of venereal disease, syphilis, gonorrhea. If I join the church, I would be among good company. I would receive a lot of gifts because I know Christians are very warm-hearted. They give freely." But that is the end of the matter. They think of the benefits here in this world, how they can be academically successful if they attend a mission school. But that is the end. There is nothing beyond that. So let's realize how truth, when you know it, does not necessarily mean it's in your heart. He knew the truth, this scribe, and believed that Christ had spoken the truth, but that truth was not the only truth and the most important truth or highest truth. And so this is to admonish you, friend. Realize that the highest truth is the truth that is not what you read, but the truth that has descended into your heart. That salvation message, that Jesus died and his blood, which was shed on the cross, is the only way by which you will have your sins forgiven, has sunk into your heart, and your heart has been washed and cleansed. So you need that. You need that sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness of sins so that you will enter into the kingdom of God. The scribe, he answered discreetly. He answered wisely. and how many wise men we have in this world today, and perhaps in this room. Wise because you know the Bible, wise because you can comport yourself in biblical ways, wise because you call Jesus Master and you respect him, wise because you have learned about some Christian principles which make you outstanding. You go to work or school, and here you are, all your friends are adulterers, they are drunkards, they cheat, and because you have gotten used to Christian principles, you don't do those things and you settle. You think that is enough. But that is not, dear friend. So, let's be warned about these things which pertain to this scribe. It is more painful to be finally lost if you have been so near the kingdom of God. Almost saved is altogether lost. The hope of salvation is not salvation. Being hopeful does not mean you are saved. I know many charismatic friends who say that. When I have the opportunity to preach the gospel to them at work or at other places, they say, I know I will go to heaven. And I ask them, are you sure you will go? And he says, I am sure I will go because I believe I will go. But that is not enough. To hope and believe that you will go to heaven does not mean you will go there. There must be conversion. There must be repentance and faith in Christ alone. Those who lived very far off Christianity in this life will mock you one day in hell. If you live like this scribe and you end up in hell, here is what they will say to you if you end up there. Here comes the hymn singing Baptist. We didn't know he was one of us. This is what they will tell you in hell. Those who live very far off, you came so near, yet you did not enter in, they did not also enter in. They will say, are you not the man who was rebuking us for fornication, drunkenness, pride and lies? See how you have become like one of us here. This is what they will tell you in hell. There goes that man who built his entire ministry of obedience to the commandments, like the pastors who preach salvation by works. We didn't know he was only a master of external religion and a hypocrite. Oh, here is the tongue speaker. Here is the prayer warrior. Here is the Sunday school teacher. Here is the apostle. Here is the prophet. We didn't know that he was one of us. A hypocrite was he. He did all the external things, and yet he was not a saved person. Look at the Bible storyteller, they say. See where his love of the stories alone has landed him. There is warning, friends. There is danger. To come so near and yet be so far and be lost finally is not helpful. It will land you in perdition. So remember the words we read in Psalm 51. Blot out my transgression. Thee alone have I sinned against. Wash me with hyssop. Go back and read those words, friends, in Psalm 51. Those were supposed to be the words the scribe should have uttered. Pleading with Christ for forgiveness, confessing his sins, he did none of that. And we fear he may not have been saved after all. Good questions. Good respect for Christ, they amounted to nothing. But hear the encouragement too, friends. Those words of Christ are for you to repent and believe in him. If you have 1 second left in this life, there is hope for you. If this is your condition, where you know so much about the Bible, you speak nice words about the Bible, you have been trained by Christian parents, you know so much from your childhood the Bible, it is encouragement to move further, one step more, so that you enter into the kingdom of God. Who is here today? God has done so much for you, I am sure you can testify. It's a good reason for you to ask him for more. If God has brought you so near, and Jesus speaks these words unto you, that thou art not far from the kingdom of God, realize that he can also do much for you more. Can do much for you in terms of bringing you insight. Alright. How can my sins be forgiven? How can I enter God's kingdom? What must I do to be saved? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Ask God for answers to these questions. Plead with him, dear friend. Seek for answers from him, and the promise is that he will hear you. Ask him to lead you into his kingdom so that you enter in. so that you will not be so near and yet so far. And may God bless us with this, so that we take the step of faith one more, so that you enter in into his command, into his kingdom. And may he bless us all for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us this message full of encouragement and yet full of warnings, full of truths to make us make a big difference between knowledge of thee and salvation by thee. For to know so much and to understand the principles of the Bible and even to leave them out externally without the change in our hearts is dangerous. Grant us grace to realize thy goodness in bringing us so near. And yet, if we are so near and we haven't entered in and we are so far, we would end up in hell. Warn us, encourage us, melt our hearts as we go our separate ways to continue thinking about this Christ, about how he knew so much, his good motives, his goodwill, his understanding, and yet how far he was from the kingdom, because he was so near and had not entered in. And may we take the step of faith and repentance so that we shall enter into the kingdom of Christ. Hear us all and bless us, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.